Well, if you're not in Revelation 21, I'd ask you to turn there as we're coming to the end of that chapter and then soon the end of Revelation. You think, well, Ben, you've been saying that for a few weeks now, but we're getting there. There's just a lot there. And we started looking a little while ago at chapter 21. And I like this quote: as we think about the holy city and the picture of the holy Jerusalem, that picture of heaven that we see here, it said, God's holy city, composed of his holy people, will reflect all his shining attributes in perfection in all of their glory for all eternity. And that's the picture that we have here. Ultimately, when you see the beauty and the size of this place, the New Jerusalem, this picture of heaven, it's not ultimately about, as some people falsely think, the welfare and all the things that we get and all the blessings that are going to be there because we trust in Christ. No, it's ultimately about the fact that we have been saved by grace and will completely in that moment in heaven and for all eternity reflect the glory and the greatness of God in His grace. It'll be composed of those holy people shining forth in His glory for all eternity. And if you're a Christian, we as a church, that's you and that's me. Someone said the Lord of glory will indwell His people and flood His new community in that time with the beauty of holiness, His holiness. See, when we get to verse 12, if you look there, we started to look at that a couple weeks ago. We begin to see the focus on this breathtaking picture of heaven that's meant to inspire and encourage us as we live in this world. As we think about our assured hope, it's meant to motivate us and change us. And what we got to remember, of course, is that this is symbolism, because it's showing us what heaven will be like. But the symbolism is pointing to something that's even greater than what the symbolism is showing. But we have an incredible picture here, don't we, in this vision. And the focus is here on more on the symbolism that's in the architecture and the actual structure of this new Jerusalem, heaven, the holy city. And we talked about a couple weeks ago the picture of the foundation and the walls, right, the massive size and the scope. And we talked about what's actually in the city, but also what's not inside that holy city, as we'll see a little bit more of that today. Here we see a breathtaking vision that is meant to inspire our hope with encouragement and to motivate us to live differently as we reach out with the gospel, as we focus on what really matters eternally, and we look to the future. We look to the end. Verse 12, we see there, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And we talked about that a few weeks ago. The wall that was surrounding a city had the purpose of security. And so that's the picture that we have here. The eternal security that we have as believers in Jesus Christ. And when we get to heaven, at the heart of our blessed hope is God's total and eternal protection of His true people. Now, as we look at this vision and we see this picture of walls surrounding the heavenly city, it reminds us that though we face trials in this life, and that Christians go through hard things, and we feel vulnerability in this life and loss, we can look to the end as believers, knowing we belong to the God who's promised us perfect security in Christ in heaven in the end. And certainly we're not promised, as I said, we won't face hard things in this life. Of course we do as Christians. But we're told that our God is a God who protects His people and who will in eternity protect His people perfectly in Christ. Even in heaven, where there is no sin, God protects His people with a wall around the city, reassuring us that sin will never enter in that city again. Our enemies will never get to the people of God again. And the gates of the wall we saw a couple weeks ago. Sorry, I'm going to use a holder here. The gates of this wall reassure us of the entrance that we have if we trust in Christ, and all those that hear the gospel and believe have in Jesus Christ for all eternity as they come by faith. And we see in verse 16, the city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. That's the idea here we saw a few weeks ago. Philip said Christians are challenged by the resurrection to expand our expectations of the gospel. God, he says, is intending to save a vast number of people. That's what we see in the massive measurements of this city of heaven we saw a few weeks ago. Not just a few people here and there, but incredible amounts of people who come to Jesus Christ and will be in heaven one day. Of course, we know only the elect will be saved, and God doesn't save everyone. There'll be many who aren't saved, and God only does the saving. But this vision tells us many, 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 many more than we probably ever think or imagine are going to be saved in Jesus Christ. This vision is given to encourage our hope of what's to come when we think about missions and evangelism and reaching out in this sinful world. This city is not only perfect beyond our imagination, incredibly massive, as I said, meant for numbers of people beyond our comprehension. You see, when we get to verse 18, as we're starting to look at a new part today, was just reviewing a little bit. When we get through verse 18 to the end of chapter 21, what we see is more of this perfect picture of what heaven will be about. And this picture is given to show us who we are as God's church, saved by His grace, in order to glorify Him for all eternity. And then how does that affect our lives today? This picture of heaven empowers us with God's purpose as we live in this world, so that we better understand the purpose and power of His grace in Christ, who God has saved us to be in the past, who He's saving us to be in the present, and who God will finally save us to be, glorifying us for all eternity. That's what we see here, theologically and spiritually, in this vision and in this picture. What do we learn from this perfect picture in heaven about God's goal of saving us by grace to glorify Him for all eternity? Because that's the chief end of man. One of our questions we know, in the first one is, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So what do we learn here about this? What do we learn about how our Christian lives, by grace through faith, glorify God in all eternity? And how we are a part of that now. How we grow in that today. Our ultimate goal, our ultimate resolution and commitment should be to glorify God as Christians. As we live in this world looking to His return and looking to heaven. We want to glorify Him in our worship and our witness in all that we do. And so Revelation 21 here in these verses shows us some things about that, that encourage us in that, and if we apply them, help us to grow in God's grace and to glorify Him. So verse 19 to 21, there's two main points with some sub-points you see there on the outline, kind of helping you to apply it. But the first main point relates to our sanctification in verses 19 to 21, and the application there you see in the outline is embrace God's grace. Embrace God's grace. You see the foundations, verse 19, of the wall of the city are adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardis, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, etc., down to amethyst, the 12th. We see this truth as John, first of all, sees what the city is made of. This idea of embracing God's grace. Remember again, this is symbolism pointing us to the glory of God in His people and through His grace. We've already seen the city's dimensions, right? But here we see the preciousness, the great value of these materials that are in the construction of this massive holy city. The preciousness of the materials. The wall is built with jasper and the city of pure gold. The city of pure gold that was clear as glass. The foundations of the wall, remember, We saw those walls a couple weeks ago. But what do we see here? We're focusing on the fact they're decorated with every kind of jewel imaginable. Do you see that? The street of the city is made of pure gold, transparent as glass. But here's the point of all this. It's not, again, about material wealth in heaven or even all the blessings we'll have of things when we get to heaven. Yes, that all may be true in a sense. But the point is, again, God's glory in eternity is seen in perfection. And it will be in eternity as His glory and who He is will be reflected in perfection forever and forever. And it will be through His holy people, you and I. That's our purpose. And we see it here, to glorify God. The point is about the beauty of what God will have done in our lives through Christ when it's completed for all eternity. And it will shine through in beauty. That's what we see in the beauty of all these jewels and what the heaven is made out of. It's a picture to show the beauty of what grace will have completed in us as we glorify God, reflecting His glory. What we were saved, what God created Adam and Eve to do, what we were made to do, what Christ saves us to do, to reflect His glory in Christ for all eternity. Now the jasper probably refers, as some people think, to quartz here, possibly flecked with various colors. We see this golden street is pure, transparent. We know in our world today, obviously, it's impossible for metals to be clear, far as I know. In heaven, though, the purity of the gold, this is the picture, is so great that God's light shines through it. The beauty of this gold, its purity, is a picture, though, of true Christians, the church, in our glorified state, when we get to heaven, in all eternity. All because of grace. All because of the work of Jesus Christ. This eternal beauty of what God has done through His grace in Christ is seen in the beauty of what heaven is made of. All these materials of value and preciousness, it all points to what He's done through His bride, the church. The point also seems to be that the splendor of even the purest of gold in this life is inadequate to describe the greatness of God's glory and His grace. Hendrickson said, "The pure gold of heaven stands for the pure, holy, gracious, and radiant character of the fellowship that will exist between God and His holy people through all eternity." That's the picture here. It reminds us, 1 Peter talks about how God's goal, that through our trials, 1 Peter 1, God refines our character. We talked about that passage a few weeks ago. So that through those trials, one day, it will be seen. The genuineness of our faith, which is more precious than gold, 1 Peter 1 says, will be found to result in praise and glory and honor on the day of Christ Jesus for all eternity. What we see in these vast colors of all the different jewels is a rainbow picture of God's grace. Picturing His glory that'll be forever reflected in you and I, His Christians, His church, for eternity. The question is, first of all, as we think about this idea of embracing grace, embracing what God has given us in Christ more and more, wanting that grace to transform us so that our lives glorify Him more and more now. What will help us in that? Will we embrace that transformation that God is bringing in more and more in our lives even now? Are we embracing the power of God's grace to change us in Christ because we're saved by grace to glorify Him for all eternity? Now, how do we do that? That's what God has saved us for. That's what He's saving us for. That's what He'll save us for in the end, to glorify God. And the picture John sees is probably he's describing it as God empowers him the best He can. But it's even maybe a pale reflection, as one man said, of what he saw, how great it was. But it's, we know it's God's Word to us. But verse 18 gives, here's one application, and you see that on your outline. Here's a sub-point to this main point. Develop your relationship to Christ. As we apply this, How do we embrace grace? The construction of the wall was jasper. The city was pure gold. We saw that. See, what we see, I think, here as an application is a picture of perfect intimacy and what Christ died to give us for all eternity. We need to develop our relationship with the Lord even now. See, this is a picture of intimacy that we see in the New Testament when Jesus talks about us being branches and we're the vine connected to Him. When Paul says over and over, you are in Christ. Christ is in you. This intimacy. When we know, the Bible says Christ lives in us now through the Holy Spirit. This is what we're saved for. This is God's promise. We're told now to abide in Christ, Jesus said. Abide in me, remaining in my word, staying close to the Savior through prayer, through Bible reading, through worship, because that is what God in Christ died, Jesus died, to save us for that. We've already seen in the beginning of this vision in 21 how in the end God will keep His promises to have a people for Himself. That's God's promise from the very beginning of the Bible, to have the people that are His people, and we serve Him as our God. And that perfect picture is seen throughout this final vision, as we're going to see everything, as we've already seen, but everything is centered upon Christ. Everything is focused upon God. We have all that we need in Christ. We'll see that. So that we're forever in His perfect presence without hindrance for all eternity. But here's what I want you to see in verse 18. What we see pictured in these walls, verse 18, made of jasper. Someone said, these jewels are not the foundation stones themselves, but are set into the walls. You and I are pictured by these jewels. We're not the walls made of jasper. We're the jewels set into the walls for all eternity. And 1 Peter 2 says, I love this, we are like living stones now being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Notice these walls have been already shown. The walls, they've been shown as our security. They show the expansiveness of the place, His protection for us for all eternity. But notice here, Christians are not pictured by these walls. We're not the walls. No, we're to see ourselves here as these many jewels of many colors that are connected into the walls, adorning them for all eternity, shining forth the multicolored grace of God and His amazing glory for all eternity. We're those jewels in the walls. It's a picture, I believe, of in heaven being so close to God. We can't understand it now. But being so intimate, so connected to God, we're connected to Him forever, like these beautiful stones in the vision of many colors connected into the walls, reflecting His glory, living stones built into the walls that adorn heaven for all eternity. It's a picture of intimacy. That's why the first application of embracing God's grace that transforms us to glorify God is that we develop that relationship now more and more. How much do you focus on what God's given us in Jesus Christ? That we can know the Lord, we can walk with Him. We all have to be reminded of that, don't we? Richard Phillips said, since God will fill the eternal city with the fullness of His presence, Christians should make it a priority to draw near to God and fellowship with Him now. To know Him better now. Jesus said this is what eternal life is about. He said, John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. God sent Jesus to die and rise that we might know the Lord forever, and that we might do that as we look forward to knowing Him perfectly in eternity. So we're waiting on His return, but we don't not do anything while we're waiting. This idea of what God has saved us for and what we'll do for all eternity, this vision should change our perspective when we go to our Bibles, when we have our quiet time, when we come into worship, when we pray, that we're in a personal relationship with our God. that is preparing us for the day and the whole time in eternity we'll spend knowing Him. This is what we're made for. This is what Jesus saves us for through the cross. Number two, discover your place in God's church. Verse 19 to 20 also. I think the second application we see here about embracing God's grace now as we look to the day we'll reflect His glory in heaven builds on the idea of intimacy with God through Christ and our relationship as we see those jewels. We're the jewels set into the wall right in that picture. But here the focus, I want us to focus on another application, is that we discover our unique design. Who God has saved us to be. God is glorified as He works through many different ways, many different people, many different designs. It seems to be a picture that we see in this vision of the multicolored grace of God. As we see these multicolored varieties of stones that are all over the wall standing for us, that represent the intimacy of Christians, yes, that will glorify God for all eternity, yes, but we'll do it in unique ways. That the vastness of all of that, the variety of what God does in all of our lives is going to reflect His glory in an incredible way for all eternity. Reminds me of 1 Peter 4:7, that we are to be good stewards, it says, of the multicolored grace of God. The point there, it seems to be, is the great variety with which God's grace shines through every single Christian. He shines through you, through me. Yes, we're all saved by the same way through Christ and for the same purpose to glorify God. But God works through us in different ways. That's why He gives us different spiritual gifts. He gives us different personalities, different resources. We're all saved the same way through Christ. There's no other way, by grace and for God's glory. But the way God does it, through the variety of people that He saves, is as vast as the multicolored rainbow. As we use our different gifts, our different resources, as we now discover what God is calling us to do in Christ and how that will be at the heart of us glorifying Him as we're saved by grace to glorify Him. God uses us in unique ways. He gives us different abilities. He gives us different opportunities. 1 Corinthians 12, we'll see that later in our series there, that 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the human body. The church is like a human body, right? Made of many parts. Many unique parts that are all connected as a unit, but yet they express the function of the body as one, but in different ways. That's the way the church is. It's like a body. It is a body. It's the body of Christ. The point is here that God saves all the same way for the same purpose, but ultimately that we're all created and saved to glorify God and forever reflect His grace and the beauty of His glory. He does it in a multicolored way. He does it in a way in all kinds of combinations, with more combinations than all the colors of the color palette of an expert artist. God makes us, saving us and working in us in all these unique ways that all reflect the glory of His grace in Jesus Christ. Someone said the rainbow glory of God will then in heaven be perfectly reflected in His glorified people in the New Jerusalem. And all these different hues that John is picturing here, these colors and the jewels, are showing us the infinite, as one man said, showing us the infinite combination of grace that enables every Christian to serve God and glorify Him in the unique way we're created to. And when you think about it, what makes God, that makes God's glory even greater than it already is all the ways that He does it and all the ways that He's glorified through us in different ways as we're saved by grace and pursue His grace. As we embrace His grace. Reminds me of the story of this unveiling of a beautiful piece of art by this master artist. And the day came and the canvas was dropped. But the artist was looking there at this stained glass piece of art, I believe it was. And he knew that a piece was missing. And he's looking around on the ground and he finally discovers this tiniest little piece that you could think of. there, but he starts to look and he realizes it goes right into the eye of the picture of Christ in the stained glass window. God makes all of us unique and saves us to glorify Him as we grow in Christ and to serve Him. And that's at the heart of our purpose. Why we live. This is what ought to motivate us and encourage us. Yes, there are going to be many, many different people in heaven. We've seen a massive amount. But everyone has a uniqueness and a value in Christ, in glorifying God. It's not just mass numbers. Without love and personal touch and God's care and concern and using every single one of us that are in Christ for all eternity to glorify Him. So we want to glorify Him now, don't we? And one of the key things we do is as we discover what God's called us to do, as we get involved in the church, as we find our place and know God's calling in our lives and our unique design and our niche and our calling and gifts, we're all called to do that. Number three, we've got to draw near to God in worship. We also see in these verses as application. The third one, I think, that helps us embrace God's grace as we look to that day where we'll glorify Him perfectly involves our worship. Draw near to God in worship. Remember a few Sundays ago, we saw how the shape of the holy city in John's vision matched that of the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament. Because remember, it's cubed. Like the Holy of Holies was, that where the high priest went in once a year and brought the sacrifices, that represented where they met God and they could come to Him through the priest. And so this picture of heaven, though it's much bigger, it's cubed as well. And it matches also the breastplate that the high priest would wear once a year, starting with Aaron. That high priest would go in into the Holy of Holies, right, once a year, but he would have this garb on, and that matched what that was supposed to be, a picture in miniature of the Holy of Holies. And also that breastplate he had on the high priest had those 12 jewels that represented the 12 tribes of Israel, that showed that as the priest went in and he took them into God's presence through sacrifices, he had them close to his heart, who ultimately has done that in the perfect way. Who was that pointing to? Jesus Christ, who's gone in. Hebrews said, tells us once and for all, He's our high priest. He's our sacrifice once and for all. He's our high priest once and for all. And He's gone into the presence of God, the true Holy of Holies, for all eternity. And we go with Him. We're, in a sense, spiritually with Him now. But when you see this picture of heaven and how it represents the Holy of Holies, it is a full, total fulfillment of what that was looking to. Because in heaven, that is the Holy of Holies. We are the place where God will dwell in heaven in His fullness for all eternity. Because of our High Priest, Jesus Christ. So we need to draw near to God more and more now. As Hebrews talks about, with full assurance of faith through Christ, not in ourselves, but because we have a high priest who's made the way through His final sacrifice once and for all eternity. He's in heaven now. He's taken us close to His heart, on His heart, ultimately into heaven. And one day we'll be with Him there, this picture of heaven says, to be in His perfect presence for all eternity. So we draw near to God now. See, at least eight of these gems, as you study this, mentioned here in Revelation, they match perfectly the translation of the stones in Exodus that are there on that breastplate piece that the high priest wore. The other four seem to be more of a Greek translation, probably matching as John writes this. But the point is, in heaven, the people that are represented by these stones, the Israelites, are now themselves, you and me, the Holy of Holies, where God dwells with His people in perfect glory for all eternity. So as we look at this structure of the walls, perfectly cube shaped, like the Holy of Holies, with us, the stones, connected into the walls, representing those pieces, the jewels on Aaron's breastplate, as he went into the Holy of Holies. As we remember, Jesus Christ has gone in as our ultimate high priest with the once and for all sacrifice. It should encourage us now to draw near to God, to seek out. And you know what? And as we draw near to God in Christ, looking to His return, we grow in grace. We know more of who He is. Our lives are transformed. He changes us through that, and we grow to glorify Him more and more now as we look to that ultimate purpose in the end. He is our high priest, Jesus, who is there in heaven, and one day we'll be there together in Him in perfection, and we have access to Christ now. That leads me to number four with this application, last one on this point. And that's devote yourself more and more to Christ. Verse 21. We see it here in verse 21, the 12 gates with 12 pearls, and each individual gate was one pearl. We see it in the symbolism, especially in the pearl. Also, the street of city was pure gold, like transparent glass. See, the point here seems to be about the great riches and value of the kingdom of God that Christians are saved for. Again, I said earlier that this is about the preciousness of these materials that show the greatness of God's grace. What our salvation cost Christ, what was paid for it, how valuable this salvation is, this grace is. The point is, in light of the overwhelming value of God's grace and the results of that salvation and what it'll bring in the end, then more and more, our devotion in Christ, to Christ, should grow. This is the point of the streets made of gold like transparent glass. The point is, those saved one day will walk on gold as we worship God. What worth our salvation is, we will walk on gold as we worship God. What worth God's grace in Jesus will give us for all eternity. And it's worthy of all of our lives more and more as we devote ourselves to the kingdom. And this is also seen in the picture of the gates that are 12 pearls. That's key. With each individual gate as one pearl. See, in Bible times, pearls were even more valuable than gems. And here these pearls picture the overwhelming beauty and riches that we have because of God's grace. How the gospel is worthy of all of our lives, all of our worship now as we look to heaven, our growing devotion as we look to eternity. Remember, Jesus talked about this in the parable where he talked about the kingdom and the pearl of great price. The merchant who found this pearl of great worth, remember that parable? And he went when he found that pearl and he sold everything he had. Pearl pictures the great value of what's been given to us in Jesus Christ. What it cost Jesus Christ. Now, that parable is not saying, obviously, I hope you know, we're not doing anything to buy heaven. No. But it was bought by Jesus at infinite cost. Cost him his life. And therefore, this salvation, symbolized by the pearls, each gate being made of one pearl, the pearls in the walls, it shows us that great worth. It's of infinite worth, our salvation, that we're going to live for eternity with our Savior. Matthew Henry said, Christ is the pearl of great price. He alone is our way to God. We see this in these gates. Made of the pearl, one pearl each one. It seems to show us the great worth of what Christ has done to save us for all eternity. Showing us for all eternity, those gates made of one pearl show us the great value of our salvation for all eternity. We will never forget the cost and the preciousness and value and worth of what we've been given in eternity in Jesus Christ. So the question is, how do we embrace this grace more and more now as we're devoted to the Savior more and more? As we fall in love with the beauty of our Savior. That's one of the reasons we have this vision, for us to see that beauty and to fall in love, in a sense, grow in love with the beauty of what we've been given by our Savior. It's only as we get into God's Word and we take the time to reflect on that beauty in this vision and other places that our hearts are changed, that we have a growing love for Christ and to live for Him. And nothing's going to transform our lives and cause us to grow and impact, make an impact for Christ but that. And we see this next point is we've got to eliminate the world's distractions. The Savior, that's the focus in verses 22 to 27 about growing in grace to glorify God. We see there in verse 22 down to the end. The overall point here is that we've got to eliminate distractions in this world as we embrace the grace we've been given in Christ. I like the story Richard Phillips tells of this lady. She was a missionary named Bobby, and her love for Christ inspired a lot of people to live for the Lord. And she was near death at 99, and Richard Phillips, her pastor, would ask her, "You know, how can I pray for you, Bobby?" And she would often tell him, "Richard, I want my Lord to come, and I want to see His glory." What do we want the most out of our lives? What is seen in our lives? How do we back that up? What are we most concerned about? Is it to see the glory of God as His grace transforms our lives, as we look to the end, as we look at what our purpose is for all eternity? What do we see in this picture that helps us to eliminate the distractions? Well, what we see going inside of the New Jerusalem helps us to see where our focus is. But get this, and do you notice, it's about more of what is not there that gives us the lesson. John looks at the future glory, what's happening inside the walls, which is incomprehensible in some ways, and he shows us what's not there. That's where the lesson and the truth is. Now understand that a couple of things which are not there, they're not bad in and of themselves. Please don't misunderstand. No, they're given by God for a purpose. But the point is that we are careful not to let those things distract us from the Savior. Distract us from the goal. Their means to the ultimate goal. And we don't want anything to get in the way. That's it. First of all, we've got to, verse 22, fix our focus on Christ. And this deals with God's presence and worship. The first way to not be distracted, to eliminate those as we embrace grace, is to fix our focus on Jesus. And this is dealing with God's presence as we worship Him. And the focus is centered on what we see about God's perfect presence in verse 22. But I saw no temple in it. You see what John saw, verse 22? For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple. John sees the holy city that has no physical temple, but that's because the Lord God and the Lamb are the temple. For the Jews, obviously, we know the temple, that was the place, permanent place in their mind where God would meet them. Even for pagans in John's day, there were lots of false temples and false shrines, but God had always promised to dwell with His true people, and He did this in the tabernacle, and He would meet them in the temple. But all of this, see, was pointing to the coming of Christ, and then when He came, He tabernacled with us, it says in John 1. He dwelt among us, and there in Jesus walking the earth was God's presence with the disciples and with the people of God. His presence was seen in Jesus. And then once He died and paid for sin and rose, we know He sends the Holy Spirit to live in every one of us as Christians who trust Him. And through the cross, He establishes the way to meet with God, to draw near to God. But this picture of heaven is showing us where all of this was leading, that one day there would be no need of any physical place to meet with God. No temple in heaven, because Christ and God are the temple. Hendrickson said, "The radiance of God's majesty in all its fullness will fill that eternal city, all the city. No sanctuary will be needed, for the fellowship will be with God that will be direct and immediate." It's about His presence. It's about worship. No temple, because God is the temple. The Lamb is the temple. What does it mean for us today? Well, yes, we meet together in physical places. And God, I believe, calls us to do that. It's clear. Yes, we come together in church worship services and we have music and we have other things that God, I certainly believe, uses to help us worship Him. And that's important. But we have to keep it in perspective, don't we? We've got to fix our focus on the Savior. Every time we come to worship Him, when we are together, that we're coming to worship Him, and we worship the One who will be the temple in heaven. We must remember all the things that God uses that are important in this life, and as we live as Christians and as we worship, they are means to the end, pointing to the fulfillment, pointing to the Savior we'll worship in Christ in perfection. Someone said the music or things around us shouldn't capture our hearts, but direct us to God as we anticipate the reality that will replace them all. We've got to fix our focus on the Savior. Number two, we've got to follow Christ to the end. This deals with God's protection and our walk with Him. Verse 23 to 26. And the second truth that helps us eliminate things that can distract us from our Savior involves our walk with God as we go through this world. And the principle is about following Christ to the end. See, the truth here is about God's protection. The first one's about God's presence. But this is about God's protection, God's guidance, God being the light. Again, we see we're taught something by what is not there in the picture. What we're told will not be there. And this time, John sees the city has no need of sun or moon to shine in it or stars. For the glory of God will light everything up for all eternity. Now, there'll be people today that, you know, secular people, obviously, that are going to say, oh, well, light can't exist without sun and stars. And all these arguments you hear, but when you look at Genesis, we know as Christians, God is the source of light. And remember, it wasn't until the fourth day in creation that God made all the lights. But the point here we see as Christians that are in glory in one day in heaven as we shine out God's glory is that God will be there in perfection in His presence, and there'll be no need for the sun or stars or moon, because God will be the light and the Lamb is the lamp. Isn't that amazing? The Lamb is the lamp, meaning for all eternity, the sun will delight in shining forth the glory of God in who He is. And we're a part of that for all eternity. Someone said a candle burns brightly in the dark, but in the light of the sun, its light can be barely seen. And that's a good way of thinking about this picture of heaven. The light of God, the perfect presence of God that's in Jesus Christ. It is there, and it'll shine forth in perfection and fullness for all eternity. And certainly God gives us what we need in this world. We need the sun. We need all these things. But in heaven, the New Jerusalem, God's complete presence among us, that's what we'll need for all eternity. He's the source of everything anyway. And the Lamb as the light will display that glory for all eternity. And I think as we apply this today, Christ is that perfect light. He said, when He was in the world, He said in John 8, I am the light of the world. And if anyone follows Me, he will not stumble in darkness. He's that light now. As we follow Him going through this world, we look to Him and His Word, and He is shining in our hearts now. He is leading us and directing us through His Word, and He'll never leave us and forsake us. And one day we know that light will be and we'll walk in that light for all eternity. There'll be no darkness. We will walk in that truth. We will have that direction. We will have that protection for all eternity. So we want to know that light now. Part of the picture here, isn't it, of the nations walking in that light, bringing in things. God will redeem things that can be used in heaven somehow. I don't know how that'll work,
But He will. And the nations will walk in that light. When we're going out and we're sharing the gospel with people, whoever it is, we're shining that light that they can trust in Christ, the light of the world, and not walk in darkness. And that same light will be guiding the nations in perfection in all eternity through all the world. We share the light now, but in the end, this light will be seen in such power, whole nations will walk in that light for all eternity as they're saved. Those that have trusted in Christ. What's Revelation told us already? That there'll be ones from every tribe and tongue and nation who come to the Lamb, who are saved. And so we look to Him now. We walk in the light of the Lord as we live for Him now. And it helps us not to stumble and fall as we glorify Him. And the last one quickly in verse 27 is God's purity as we forsake sin. Verse 27, there shall be, here's another negative, there won't be, and this is the true negative, that won't be there. There'll be no means enter anything that defiles or causes an abomination or lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. So we forsake sin. We've got to die to sin. We know this place, as we've already seen, is not going to have any sin in it, obviously. But we keep getting that point being driven home, don't we? Because we need to be reminded. That's why, right? We need it repeated. And we need to be reminded that this is not who we are. We are saved by grace for the glory of God. And we are saved not so we can say, hey, I'm forgiven and I can go on my own way. We are saved so that we'll die more and more to sin. So that we'll have the purity Christ died to give us. And what we will experience in perfection, who God saving us to be in glory, we desire more of that now. Let's close as we ask for God's grace as we live for Him. Gracious Lord, we thank You for the picture we have of perfection in heaven and what Jesus You came to give us. Your plan, Father, carried out through Christ as Your Spirit works in us, helping us to see it and know who we are. Lord, we know there's a lot of depth here and there's a lot to take in, Lord, but may we soak it in, Lord, and may we understand You've ultimately saved us by grace that we'll glorify You. And when we see this picture of heaven, we know that will be for all eternity. That is our purpose, to shine forth Your beauty and what You've given us in Jesus for all of eternity. And Lord, we pray that truth will affect the way that we live now more and more in every area of our lives. Lord, we know we are works in progress and we know we get distracted by the cares and concerns of this world. But help us, Lord, to be Your holy people now as we know this grace in Jesus. And we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.